So here's the question. Which voice are you listening to? There's other voices. I only pointed out three. More importantly, this is the big question this morning. If God spoke to you right now, would you recognize his voice?
Welcome to the October 11th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. In Scripture, God is often referred to as a shepherd. A shepherd provides and cares for and protects his flock. The flock knows the shepherd's voice. Today, Pastor Jonathan Whitley delves into this topic deeper in a sermon titled, Knowing His Voice. If you have your Bible, we'll be in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. Here's Pastor Jonathan.
If you'd like to turn to John 10, I would encourage you to do so this morning, or turn on your device and turn there. It's fascinating. I'll give another little plug here for technology in terms of what's available. You can find apps of all kinds for the Bible. There's an ESV Bible app. There's another app of the Bible that can put it in different translations, and then it'll read it to you. So take advantage of these things. The iPhone is, or the whatever device you have, is much more than something to go on Facebook with. Use it for God's glory in that way. We'll be in John 10. Yesterday was the final soccer game of the season for our team and for some other teams I know who have kids who play soccer in Union County Soccer. And as I was on the field, I'm the coach of my son's team, and there's another coach, and then there's actually a junior coach that stands in the back. I sort of, for a moment, paused to take in, from the child's perspective, everything that was going on. And here's everything that's going on from the child's perspective. Run after the ball, chase the ball down, go over there, go over there. It's constant voices. I mean, at one point, I actually stopped and I heard myself trying to direct the kid, you know, go up. You need to move up, spread out. And there's another coach. He's saying the same thing. Move over there. Come back here, over there. And then you hear the parents. I mean, and the chorus of parents is amazing. I almost don't even need to coach. I can just stand back and let the parents do it all, you know. Chase them down, kids. Move away. This child standing on the field has not less than a dozen voices shouting into his head different directions. No wonder, you know, they run around like a big herd, you know, especially in kindergarten. They're just this giant herd. They're just happy to get close to the ball. As I began thinking yesterday, as I was preparing for this morning throughout the week, and yesterday it all sort of came together, you know, there's a lot of voices in our culture vying for our attention, a whole lot of voices. I even began thinking about how 25 years ago, or even maybe 10 years ago, before the real onslaught of social media, there were much less voice given to the voices, if that makes sense. There's the same amount of voices, we just didn't know about them as much. The social media has exploded the voices. Everybody has a voice now. You know, when I was a child, the voices I had were my parents, my family, you know, my brothers, cousins, so forth, friends, my pastor, my teachers. And it kind of ended there, which is a lot of voices still. There were other voices, maybe, although I grew up in a rather strict home in terms of what we could listen to and watch, so I didn't hear a whole lot of other things. But today, because of social media, internet, blogging, and so forth, the voices are exponentially greater. In fact, this is one of the great dangers of it, isn't it? That it has given a voice to many. So the need for discerning the voices that you're hearing has never been greater, right? The loudest cultural voices of our day, let's consider those for just a brief moment. And this is from my perspective, and I'm not in any way an anthropologist or a sociologist. I'm just simply saying what I've paid attention to. I'm going to point out three loud voices. And I think these are important for us to have in our minds as we're thinking about our culture and engaging with our culture. The first is the voice of the reformers. This is the idea, and I don't mean the Protestant reformers. I'm talking about today, it's the idea that you are a reformer, meaning that I have to do something extraordinary to change the world and in order to matter. If I'm going to matter in this world, I got to do something big. Okay, this is the idea of reformers. It's the reformer voice. To have meaning in life, I have to change the world. That's what the reformer voice says. Okay? And it comes in all shapes and sizes and packages. You have political reformers, you know? In order to change the world, what do you need? Better government, better laws, better, you know, leaders, better administration. You have the social reformers. In order to change the world, what do you need? You need more practical things, more wells, more, you know, more water, more food, more. We have to alleviate these symptoms, you might say. Then you have the education reformers. In order to change the world, what do you need? Better education, better curriculum, and so forth. So then we also have economic reformers. In order to change the world, you need better jobs, better workforce. We need to raise the minimum wage. We need to do all these things. The last one, which is a little bit more close to home for us, is you have church reformers. You have those who say that in order to have a better world, we need better church structures. We need to change the way we're doing church. We need maybe even better confessions. We need more slick packaging. We need to call attention more to the so-called seeker. We need less attention on doctrine and more attention on methods, perhaps. So there's all these reformers out there. And some, you know, put on multiple reforming hats at the same time, trying to do all these things. So that's a cultural voice. It's a loud cultural voice today. Everyone wants to be a reformer today. Everyone wants to be great. The next two voices are sort of similar to that, but they're looking at generational things. The first is the voice of the millennials. And I'm still learning. We're still learning about the millennials because we're still, you know, they're still growing up. They're teenagers right now. But they're those born in, this is the category of the generation of those born in the late 80s, 90s, and the early 2000s, and maybe, depending on where you land the date, somewhere in that range, right? The millennials. Think about the characteristics of the millennials for just a moment. I'm just going to give three. The millennials, those born in this time period, have a high value on individual identity. My identity is everything, and I have to be true to who I am. Now, how they define that is quite the question. But that is huge for millennials. It also means there's a low value on authority. The millennials are highly disrespectful. And there's a low value on absolute truth. There's almost none. And I know I've shared in here before about times when I was teaching over at the community college in ethics, and I would ask the students, if someone stole my pencil, would that be stealing? And they would say, well, I'm not sure. Right? That's the idea. The millennials, they won't land on a truth. It has to be, well, you know. So that's the millennial voice. High value on individual identity, low value on authority, low value on absolute truth. Then let's go back one more, and I'm not going to keep going back. We're going to go back to the next loudest, and this is probably one of the loudest voices right now in our culture. It's the Gen Xers. It's the generation born in the late 60s, 70s, and early 80s. They're really loud. I'm not saying they're the most influential. They're just really loud. Really, really loud. Many of your children perhaps are in this age range. The Gen Xers, probably the biggest way I could categorize them is they are skeptical deconstructionists. What do I mean by that? It means that they don't want to take anything at face value. They have to understand why it's like that. Right? And if they can get the why, they might buy into it. It's all about knowing how it works, why it's this way. You know, it's deconstructioning. I'm going to be a skeptic until I can deconstruct it and logically figure it out for myself. This is a big voice today. The Gen Xers are prone to apathy and depression. They place a high value on reason and understanding and logic, a high value on individual rights. You know, what are my rights? Low value, then, on blind faith. Low value on trust, on blind trust. Just trusting someone because they said, you can trust me. They got to see why I can trust you. Value truth only so far as they understand why it's true. So here's the question. Which voice are you listening to? There's other voices. I only pointed out three. More importantly, this is the big question this morning. If God spoke to you right now, would you recognize his voice? Would you be able to distinguish his voice from among all the voices in the world today? You see, this is the trouble for the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They didn't recognize Jesus' voice, and let me say it like this, they didn't recognize God's voice in Jesus. They didn't hear God when Jesus spoke. When Jesus spoke, the religious leaders of Jesus' day hardened their hearts and became enraged with him. They thought they could see God because they had the law and the prophets. They thought they were following God because of their system, their regulations, their tradition, their rules. And how did Jesus respond to them? We read this last week, I'll remind you, in John 9:39. And Jesus said, "For judgment, I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." And then after asked a question, "Are we also blind?" by one of the Pharisees, Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." You see, the fact that they thought they had figured it out by their own wisdom, by their own works, by their birthright even. We were born into this. We are Jews, therefore. This is exactly the reasons Jesus says that they're blind to seeing God in Jesus. And by implication, they are also deaf to hearing God in Jesus. So here again, Jesus begins to make a distinction. He's distinguishing between, and he's been doing this over and over and over again in John's gospel, as we've been seeing over the last months and turning into years now as we've been going through John. There are only two sides. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. You cannot be neutral when it comes to Jesus Christ. There has to be a side. You have to pick a side. There's only two worldviews, you might say. There's the Christian worldview, the view that's centered on Christ, and there's the humanist worldview, the worldview that's centered on me, on self, or on man. You see, these two options, all in the world stand in one of these two camps. We've talked about this. And you cannot stand in both camps at the same time. Of course, that's the great deception of our enemy, the devil, is he's deceived many into thinking, I can stand with one foot in the Christian camp and one foot in the humanist camp and be okay. No, if you're standing with a foot in each, you're actually in the humanist camp. You have rejected Christ if you're trying to weigh this out. You know, I'm going to keep a foot in each. How do we see this distinction? Last week we saw it in John 9 through the man who is formerly blind and the Pharisees. In this wonderful, I think one of the most entertaining chapters in all of the Bible, with this interrogation going back and forth to where the man who's blind and begging now is giving these quick-witted remarks to the Pharisees, saying, "Hey, you want to be his disciples too?" He's preaching to them then at the end of this because he has seen Jesus clearly. Jesus has opened his eyes. He has listened to Jesus. He understands him. He obeys him and he worships him because Jesus, the light of the world, opened his eyes. Something the once blind man couldn't do for himself, by the way. And the religious leaders, on the contrary, are confused, they're blind, they're deaf, and they're foolish. So what does Jesus do? He makes his point even more clear. And he moves into an illustration to illustrate what he's saying in chapter 10, the beginning here. And he wants to drive home this point, this distinction. And he does so with this wonderfully familiar imagery, especially familiar to first century Palestine, sheep farming. Lots of sheep and shepherding going on in the Bible. And so Jesus pulls on that metaphor here. And so we're going to read from John 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. And if you're able, in honor of the word of God, let us stand together as we read these things. So Jesus is speaking here, and he says this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is God's word, and let us remember that as the word goes out from his mouth, it will not return empty. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Let's for a moment begin thinking in our mind's eye with the scene that Jesus is painting. And he paints a scene here through some different language using this sheep farming metaphor. And of course, as he begins this, he begins with the most solemn language he could begin. Truly, truly, I say to you, or in other versions, verily, verily, I say unto you, or amen, amen, I say unto you, or even others say, most solemnly, I declare to you. This is the ancient way of saying, listen up. What I'm about to say is important, and I'm the only one who has authority to say it. So he gives this scene. The sheep, they're in a sheepfold. Now, a sheepfold is kind of like a courtyard. It has a door. There's a gatekeeper. It's a walled enclosure, most likely, next to a house, perhaps. It's big enough that perhaps several flocks of sheep might be in here. And we kind of pick up on that because the shepherd comes in and he calls his sheep and his own sheep come out from among all the sheep that are in there. As you can see that. There's a large number of sheep there. It's the place where the sheep rest until the shepherd takes them out to pasture to nourish them. There was a gatekeeper. A gatekeeper was set in front of the gate, hired perhaps as an under-shepherd to guard the door, to guard the gate while the shepherd was away. And here the sheep are, patiently waiting for the shepherd. You see, Jesus begins talking then about someone who wants to come in a different way. Someone wants to lead the sheep astray, to fleece them, to sell them off for gain, to profit from them greedily, to steal them away from their true owner. But the sheep will not follow him because they don't know him. They don't recognize his voice, so they run away. And there is a true shepherd, Jesus says. The shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd of the sheep. And the sheep will only follow their shepherd. Why? Because they know him. What's interesting, as I was studying this, and I've been reading another little book by Philip Keller called, it's Psalm 23, and it's wonderful. And he's going through all the different aspects of the shepherd. I highly recommend it. And there's something very interesting about Eastern shepherds, Near East shepherds, different from shepherds in the West. Two things that I'm going to point out here that I think have great bearing upon this passage. The first is that Eastern shepherds had an individual call for their sheep. They would make their call and their sheep knew that specific call. It's even said that some of the Eastern shepherds had individual calls for each of their sheep, similar but just slightly different based on the particular sheep. The other thing that's interesting, that's different, is that Eastern shepherds, rather than driving them as a herd from behind, you know, kind of like you might imagine with sheepdogs pushing them and driving them, maybe the shepherds on a horse, you know, pushing them, the Eastern shepherd would actually call them and then walk in front of them and lead them. Lead them out, staff and the rod, guarding, protecting, keeping them in line. What we find in this passage this morning, I believe, and continuing on into the next part, which we're going to look at next week, are four distinguishing marks that Jesus gives us between the false shepherd who tries to climb in and steal away the sheep. And you can think of the imagery we read in Ezekiel 34, the false shepherds, false teachers, distinguishing them from the true shepherd of the flock and those who are put in place to serve the true shepherd of the flock, you might say, the under-shepherds. You see, this is a timely message, isn't it? A timely message, relevant for us today, as relevant as it was in Jesus' day. Because in every day and age, there are false shepherds, false leaders, false religious leaders who are twisting and manipulating the Word of God to meet their own purposes. Let's think back in history. In the Old Testament, there were false prophets. There were bad kings, false shepherds. In Jesus' day, there were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, what John calls the Jews, the religious leaders, wrongfully using the Word of God to fit their own end. In the Middle Ages, it was the Pope and the whole Roman Catholic system abusing and abandoning the Word of God to meet their own selfish purposes. In the 20th century, the beginning of it, you might say that the leaders of the social gospel deceived and liberalized and reduced the Word of God, reducing Jesus to a mere message of morals with no power to save sinners, because as they said, in the social gospel, we're really not that bad. So who are the false shepherds in our day and age? Are they the pastors and leaders who are proclaiming a false prosperity gospel? Are they pastors and church leaders who are joining in with the culture on these social ethical issues of same-sex marriage and abortion and euthanasia and the like? And there are many. Are they the pastors and church leaders who are pandering to the unbeliever, building a so-called church where the unbeliever might be so comfortable as to not even confront sin? Are they pastors and church leaders building little empires on earth with all these campuses where their image gets plastered on a screen and they're apparently pastoring people they don't know? I don't know. It's a lot of stuff going on in our world. How are we ever going to be able to tell the real from the false? The false from the genuine. You go down the bookstore and you say, I want to buy a Christian book. How do you know which book to buy? Because it's big business right now to write a Christian book. It's big business. It's big business to make a Christian movie. It's big business to make Christian music. It's the top-selling things in our culture right now, not just in the Christian world, in all of America. Why do you think Hollywood is making all these Christian movies? Because they're making lots of money. So how do you know? What's real? What's fake? What should I believe? Let's see what Jesus tells us and how we can distinguish between these two types of shepherds. The first distinction that he gives us, we see it right away in the beginning here, is the entry into the sheepfold. How does the shepherd come to the sheep? That's the first and most important part at the beginning here to think about. This is the first way you can distinguish the true from the false. Listen to what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in, and you can imagine, this is a wall, a high wall, so they're getting ladders up. They're trying to climb over this thing. They're scheming to get into this. And you can just imagine the gatekeeper. He's got his hands full, right? He's running around trying to knock them off their ladders and so forth. That's the image I have in my mind. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way. This is the first way we distinguish the true from the false. The true shepherd uses the door. He comes in through the right entrance because it is his flock and he has the right to enter. The false shepherd, who cannot go in through the door, climbs in another way because he's kept out. And Jesus characterizes this false shepherd as a thief and a robber. The same language used here that's later used to describe Judas. And he wants to come to steal and kill and destroy, that we didn't read in verse 10, a little beyond our passage. But the one who comes to the sheep through the door, he is the true shepherd. And so we can run this out. Those who are true under-shepherds, those who are true pastors and religious leaders, will only use the door to go into the sheep. So what's the door? Aren't we glad Jesus doesn't leave us wondering? Verse 7, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. Do you know how many unconverted pastors there are in our world today? There's a lot. I don't know how many. I know they're out there. They've always been out there. There are pastors who themselves are not Christians. I've heard stories of a pastor once who came to faith. He's pastoring, and he came to faith at a pastor's conference after he'd been pastoring for years. God have mercy on the years before he came to salvation and all the words that he preached and spoke when he wasn't even a believer in the very things he was preaching. I am the door of the sheep, and you must go through the door. Here's the point in this first distinction between the false and the true shepherd, between the false pastor, teacher, elder, and the true pastor, teacher, elder. False shepherds do not bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, ultimately. False shepherds seek to take glory and honor for themselves. It's all about them at the end of the day. Now, it's hard to find that sometimes, because a false shepherd is really good, in our day and age, really good at saying the things they know they need to say to get you to start listening. That's why we have more distinctions to come. There are ministers, and they also are known false shepherds because they do not exalt Christ. So they're taking glory, and they're not exalting Christ. They have entered into the ministry, J.C. Ryle, his words, with little or no thought about Christ, from worldly and self-exalting motives, but from no desire to exalt Jesus and the great salvation that is in him. Ryle says the false shepherd then is regarded by God as an imposter. On the other hand, the true shepherd, true under-shepherds, follow the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, only seeking to give him glory, to do all in the strength and name of Jesus Christ, boldly proclaiming his truth, and only his truth, walking in his steps, holiness. Their life actually is a living example of what Jesus says, working hard to bring men and women to Christ. So here's a question on this first distinction that you can ask yourself if you're wanting to kind of summarize and say, okay, entry. Ask yourself this question. Is this spiritual leader, pastor, church leader, however you're looking to them, this person in authority on Scripture, or even if it's self-proclaimed authority or given by an ordaining body, the question is this: are they giving ultimate glory to Christ or taking glory for himself? That's the ultimate question. Second distinction, then, and this is the last one we'll do for today. We'll do the other two next week. And we find it specifically in verse 3, 4, and 5. So to him, to the shepherd, the true shepherd, the gatekeeper opens the door. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You see, for a moment, if we were left with the entry into the sheepfold, the door, we might be a little lost, because we still have this idea of, okay, well, let's say someone's trying to come in through the door. They're saying they're a Christian. They're saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is my Savior and I'm surrendering my life to him, but there's still this idea of, can I trust this person? And so Jesus says that you can trust the shepherd's voice. And so the second distinction we have here is the voice of the shepherd. Sheep only follow the voice they know. And so the principle here we see is that the voice of the true shepherd is recognizable, distinguishable from the false shepherd. You think about it in this way. You have to think about the sheep now. We've been talking about the shepherd. You've got to think about the sheep from their perspective. The sheep of the true shepherd, the true good shepherd, the language gets used later, they recognize the voice of the true shepherd. They hear it. Oh, I know this voice. And they know it because he calls them by name. And then because they know this voice and he calls them even by name and they recognize it, it's a voice they trust. I trust this voice because it is his voice. It's the voice of my shepherd who knows me, feeds me, leads me, protects me. And knowing the voice, recognizing it, trusting the voice, They're motivated to follow that voice wherever the voice goes. So on the other hand, the sheep of the true shepherd, knowing their true shepherd, recognize any voice that is not true. They recognize the voice of false shepherds as a voice they don't know. They distrust the voice of false shepherds. They flee from the voice of false shepherds. You see, the meaning is this, that we are to be able, let me even say it like this, believers are able, you are able to distinguish the voice of the true shepherd from the false shepherd. You're able to do this. I'm trying to encourage us a little bit, right? We can be left thinking, I don't know if I can do this. You can do it because we are told that you will be able to know his voice. Believers are able to tell the difference between true teachers and false teachers, between true Christ-honoring pastors and false self-honoring pastors, between church leaders who are all about Christ and those who are not. What's the big question? How? How can I tell the difference? Well, there's two things I'm going to say. The first is this, you have to increase your knowledge about Jesus Christ, right? If you're going to know the man who's calling you or those who are speaking on behalf of him, pastors, teachers, elders, you got to know the one to whom they're speaking about. You got to increase your knowledge about Jesus. You got to hide his word in your heart. You got to meditate upon his promises, contemplate his commands and his warnings, sharpen your mind with other believers. Get this into your mind. Right? Increase your knowledge about Jesus Christ. But knowledge is not everything. The Pharisees had knowledge. Right? They had the knowledge. I've heard, it's been told that some of the best of the best rabbis actually had the entire Old Testament memorized. Jewish boys by the age of 13 could almost memorize the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They could give it to you verbatim. Knowledge is not everything. It's a lot. And we're on the other extreme in our culture. We are the most biblically illiterate culture, probably since the day of Christ. We hardly know the scriptures. I'm hoping, here's my reform, let's change that. That's my reform, let's get in the Bible. Increase your knowledge, but knowledge is not everything. The second and vital, equally important, in one sense foundational, as you're increasing your knowledge, without this second part, the knowledge goes nowhere. Yield to the Holy Spirit who dwells inside all believers. Yield to him. John 16 and verse 13 tells us that the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into truth. So how do you yield? You pray daily. Minute by minute, pray for his guidance so that you may be kept from the influence of false shepherds. Pray with Paul that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that he will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know the hope of the calling, to the riches that you've been given and the power that is at work in Christ. And as you pray, then trust him. Trust the instincts that you have. As you're increasing your knowledge about Scripture, trust those instincts. You could call them, one commentator called them spiritual instincts. This is hard to kind of put your finger on that too. You see, the sheep of the true shepherd, that is believers, will be able to spot the false teaching. You'll be reading something or listening to something or watching a TV program and you'll say, this is wrong. If you are his sheep, if you have knowledge. Now, you may not be able to explain why it's wrong and understand, but you can have a sense like, this is not lining up with what I've read in here. This is not lining up with what we've talked about in Bible study, in our church. You may not understand why. Maybe not yet, but you might have that sense, this is not right. Why? Because it is not the voice of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. If you're unable to distinguish the true from the false, or maybe you're concerned thinking, I'm not sure that I can distinguish the true from the false. I'm not sure that I've been doing this. I'm not sure about my position. Let me Let me speak to you for a moment. Going back to J.C. Ryle here, he says, to lose all power of distinguishing between bitter and sweet is one of the worst symptoms of bodily disease. When you can't taste, you know, it's awful when you can't taste. And he goes on and says, to be unable to see any difference between law and gospel, truth and error, and he gives a few more examples, it's a sure proof that we are yet dead in heart and need conversion. You see, the point is this, if I am unable to distinguish true teaching from false, then I'm not one of the shepherd's sheep, at least not yet. I'm not believing. I'm still blind. I'm still deaf. I am still dead in sin, says Paul. And so, just like we might be here, just like these who are listening, you know, and it says in verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with him, they didn't understand it. They didn't understand what he was saying to them. It's sort of a parable. So, verse 7, Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. He's referencing all the false teachers who have come, and in one sense, all who will keep coming. And then in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You see, if you can't distinguish the true from the false, then go to the door. If you can't distinguish the right from the wrong, if you're not sure that book you're reading that seems to have all these, you know, everyone's talking about it, and you're not quite sure, then go to the door. Go to Jesus. Put aside that thing for a moment and go to him. Because he is the door. He is the sole means by which the sheep may enter the safety of the fold. He is the only way of receiving eternal life, the only one source of knowledge of God, the only one fount of spiritual nourishment, the only one basis for spiritual security. It's Jesus alone. And in the words of Ryle, once again, it is the door within which we shall find a full and constant supply for every want of our soul. But let us remember this, dear beloved, that the door will not be open forever. There will be a time when the door is shut, and all those who have not gone through the door, all those who have not by faith entrusted their souls to Jesus Christ for help and salvation, for forgiveness of sins, when these who have not entered through the door, they will suffer the full wrath of God. But thanks be to God that that time is not now. See, not this moment. It could come. I mean, it could come the moment we walk out of this door. And I'm praying for the imminent return of Christ. But in this moment, I don't hear any trumpets sounding yet. So in this moment, we have opportunity. You who have not gone through the door, go through the door, go to the door. It is the only way you'll have security. You who've gone through the door, it's your opportunity to tell others about the door. To warn others against these false teachers, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. See, Jesus alone has made the way possible by himself taking the full wrath of God, the punishment his sheep deserve in paying the price, so that those who enter through the door may be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we prepare ourselves now to come to this table, knowing that we desperately need salvation. And we are thankful, God, that by your Spirit and through the power of your Spirit, Lord, you open our ears so that we can discern truth from error. Help us, we pray, Spirit. Help us, we ask, to understand your word and to increase our knowledge so that as we engage with the culture, engage with the voices, we might be able to discern the truth from the false. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to be confident that we will, as we have gone through the door, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.